So we're doing a series on prayer, and we've got to number five. And number five is praying for ourselves. And I've noticed throughout the series that obviously each sermon is not distinct in itself. There's a lot of kind of interweaving. But I'm doing my best to try and stick to the how do we pray for ourselves. And I don't know what your questions are. And I don't know what you'd say if you were stood up here instead of me. Say, how do we pray for ourselves? Here are some questions that I've heard people ask and questions I've asked for myself over the years. Are you sure it's okay to pray for myself? Isn't that kind of a bit selfish? I don't really know how to pray for me. I'm not sure what I want. I can pray for my kids. I can pray for other people. I can pray for the world. But me? And anyway, shouldn't this come last in the series? Shouldn't Christians always put themselves last? And deep down, really deep down, where I rarely go, do I really believe that God actually hears prayers for me? Does he really, really care about me? After all, my needs are so small, so trivial compared with the starving children in Africa. Aren't I wasting his time? And what's okay to pray for anyway, for me? Can I pray for a parking space? Can I pray for that relationship that's gone wrong? Can I pray for something I really want? What if it's not God's will? Then what? And what if he actually answers? What if I'm blind and he makes me see? What on earth will happen to my life? And when I pray, how do I get a balance between me prayers and us prayers? How much are we individual and how much are we corporate people of God? What if I want sun for my daughter's wedding and my friendly neighbour the farmer wants rain for his crops? Then what's God going to do? What's the impact of God answering my prayer on the body of Christ that I'm a part of? On the world in which I live? So who'd like to preach the sermon? Do any of those questions connect? Good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you've taught us how to live in obedience to you. And we want so much to do that. Enlarge our vision for prayer. Stir our hearts and give us a passion to pray that we will better know your love for us and embrace your will in our lives, that your kingdom will come to our world. Amen. But we've had two readings about prayer today for ourselves, haven't we? A prayer spoken by King David and a prayer taught by Jesus. And throughout the Bible, there are hundreds of other examples of prayer to our Father God. And there are no formulas, there are no magic words, but I think there's some keys that we spend a lifetime discovering and using. And I'm sure you've got more. But key number one is that praying for ourselves is urgent. If any of you have got a partner, they will tell you that. Praying for ourselves is urgent. And if we don't pray for ourselves, are we sure we're being prayed for? And Jesus tells us to. He tells us to pray for our daily bread. He tells us to pray for forgiveness. He tells us to pray not to be led into temptation. And he tells us to pray for deliverance from evil. And we heard King David pray with a sense of urgency, didn't we? For the honour of your name, O Lord, forgive my many, many sins. Turn to me, have mercy, for I am alone and in great distress. So a sense of urgency. I found a quote by John Bunyan. He's the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and he wrote in the 1600s, so it's a really long time ago. And he wrote this. He said, "So far away from the Bible's example are most people when they pray. Prayer with earnestness and urgency is genuine prayer in God's account. But alas, the greatest number of people are not conscious at all of the duty of prayer. As for those who are, it is to be feared that many of them are very, very great strangers to sincere, sensible emotional pouring out of their hearts or souls to God. Too many content themselves with a little lip service, mumbling over a few imaginary prayers. That kind of really caught me. I'm thinking about sometimes when I pray, I'm falling asleep. You know, just mumbling over a few imaginary prayers. That's not the prayer God wants. When the emotions are involved in such urgency that the soul will waste itself rather than go without the good desired, then there is communion and solace with Christ. And then he says, hence it is that the saints have spent their strength and lost their lives rather than go without the blessings that God intended. They've spent their strength and lost their lives rather than go without the blessing God intended. So I get a question for us. Are we in our life of prayer for ourselves, are we at risk of going without the blessing that God intends for us? Because we don't seek his face. So there's the first key, I think. Prayer is urgent. The second key, of course, is that prayer is a dialogue between two people. Sometimes it feels, doesn't it, that our words can hit the ceiling and bounce back down again and nothing happens. But prayer doesn't have to be words. It can be actions, it can be drawing, writing, crying, shouting, singing, dancing, lying prostrate on the floor, kneeling by your bed, walking. It doesn't matter, but it's dialogue, it's two-way. You're never alone, and you're never unheard. And don't forget that in this dialogue, God spoke first. We heard about that a bit last week, I think, about God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. God says, let there be life, and there is life. So the dialogue with God, whether it's words or not, starts with God. That is brilliant. Because sometimes when we pray, we haven't got a clue where to start. Especially when it's about praying for ourselves. I have different ways of communicating with Peter. I might call from upstairs. I might run in and out of the room while he's trying to talk to me. Of course I'm listening. I might do what we were taught on a marriage course by some Americans. And we were taught to sit facing each other, eye to eye, knee to knee, and hand to hand. It was pretty embarrassing for some reason to do it in that kind of format. But sometimes we need to talk to each other like that, don't we? Sometimes I lie in the dark in bed and talk while Peter sleeps. But we try. We know what helps us to hear each other. So how do you best hear God when you pray? It's important, isn't it? Because many of us already come with a limited expectation that God will hear our prayers. We know we're supposed to believe that he does, but we kind of somehow aren't always sure. And I've spoken to wives before, and it does tend to be wives, who tell me they don't tell their husbands things because he doesn't listen anyway. So if you put that in the sense of our relationship with God, maybe sometimes we just don't tell God stuff because we think he's not listening anyway. So God spoke first. And what is essential in prayer... Actually, this is important, I think. What is essential in prayer is not that we learn to express ourselves, but that we learn to hear and answer God who expresses himself to us. It's not about some self, some sort of self journey. It's about God and who God is. Okay, so prayer is dialogue. The third key, I think, is we need to know something about who this God is that we're praying to. Because I think when we pray for ourselves, we can get very self-focused. We can get very self-absorbed in our own wants, in our own dilemmas, in our own fears and our own failings. But our focus is, when we pray for ourselves, our focus isn't ourselves. Our focus is God. I don't know if that makes sense, but I think it has to be the nature of God, the character of God, because who he is will determine what we ask. Now, we know that, don't we? Because we all know kids. And kids will decide, do they ask mum or do they ask dad? Or do they ask granddad? They know who to ask, don't they? I'll ask this person for this because they're more likely to answer. So if we're not quite sure who God is, then how do we know what to go to him with? How do we know what he'll answer? We need to know our God. And we don't actually need to hedge our bets. Do you remember Paul in Acts? Do you remember? And the Greeks. And they were really unsure, weren't they? And it tells you that they built these different statues to their different gods. And then they built one more, and they put to the unknown God. They were hedging their bets, just in case there was another God who was listening. And Paul said, this is the God that you're remembering, or you're wanting to know, the God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he gives all life and all breath. He determines the time set for you. He determines the place you should live. He says that when we reach out to him, we will find him, that he is not far from any of us. I spent lots of time over years, especially in my earlier years, trying to almost find God, trying to hope that the prayers that I was praying, God was hearing. And we have an absolute assurance in the scripture that God is hearing and answering our prayers, because in him we live and move and have our being. So how quickly do we think to go to God with our needs? Is God the first person we go to, or the last? After the GP and the bank manager and the lawyer and the vicar? And then, or maybe we'd better go to God. But we have an urgent need, I think, to learn to listen to God for ourselves and have confidence that if we keep listening, keep listening, keep listening, we learn his voice and we will hear him answer us. And Tim Keller says in his book on prayer, he says, the more clearly we grasp who God is, the more our prayers are shaped and determined according to his will. So we need to know the God to whom we're praying. Key number four is we need a sense of who we are. Because if we think we're nothing, it's hard for us to know how do we go to God. I remember a lovely example that I heard here of a press officer asking for an audience with the President of the United States in the sanctuary of the White House. Much security, much checking, a secretary not about to let him into the presence of the president. And then a little boy, just running in, without a thought. The president's son, granted access just because of who he is. Taken for granted by the boy, accessing his father without fear. And you to God are way more important than that. So that's who we are. We are children of God. One of the saddest things for me reading the story, you know the story of the prodigal son? I've always, because I was brought up to be a good girl, which is an absolute pain in the neck actually. It makes it much more difficult in all sorts of different ways. But I was brought up to be good. And I identified really strongly with the son who stayed at home. And when his wayward brother returns and his dad puts on a party and dresses him in the robes. And the wayward brother is saying, how can this be fair? Does my father not realize and appreciate all that I've done, how faithfully I've served on this farm? This brother of mine who wished my father dead is being celebrated. And I know some of you have spent your lives being good, not rocking the boat, obeying the rules, doing the right and proper thing, working hard, doing Christian service, helping your neighbour. But that is just so far from God's intention for us. He says, I've come to set you free. I've come to give you life. Serving me is not a duty. Serving me is a response to love. But we get muddled up sometimes with that. Paul says something about who we are too, doesn't he? Well, he says lots of things. But one of the things, another thing that I identify with, he says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. The evil I don't want to do, I find I keep doing. Any of you feel that sometimes? You may not phrase it as evil, but you may phrase it as, I'm just wanting to be different than how I am. And you feel stuck. So, and Paul was feeling like that as well. So we're a mixed up bunch as we come to God. But listen to who God says we are. God says, He loves the world so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. And we are predestined, that means our purpose is, to be conformed to the likeness of God's Son, as we accept what God has done for us. And when we've accepted what God has done for us, then He says to us, you are precious and loved in my sight. He says, you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave. You've received a spirit of adoption as His children. He says He rejoices over us with singing. He says we're set free from sin and death. He says that we're marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. He says we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Do we know what those are? What are the good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do? And what does that look like for you? He tells us that we hold a treasure in jars of clay. He tells us we have a righteousness that comes from God because of Jesus. And we have it by faith. He says how great is the love that God has lavished on you, that you should be called His children. That's who you are. So look in the mirror and remind yourself. Tell your children and tell your teenagers. I work with children and teenagers who don't have a clue who they are. It's so important that they know this and that you appropriate that into your being and into your mind and into your hearts. And it doesn't matter whether you feel it or not. Because if Christ is in your life, then that is who you are. And if you want this to be true for you, then tell God. And that needs to be your biggest prayer. Because the deeper we know this, the more like the person God has called us to be, we can become. And then the more the church will become who God has made it. Key number 5, Jesus tells us some of the things we should ask for ourselves. Notice how ordinary and yet how extraordinary they are, our daily needs. Forgiveness, but only to the measure that we have forgiven others. To lead us not into temptation, to deliver us from Satan, to give us our daily bread. And as we pray those things, it reminds us to be thankful, to recognize where the things we have come from. Key number 6, use scripture to claim God's promises, because God's promises are for you. Don't pray for what you already have, but pray that you'll grasp what God has given you with both hands and with your whole heart. Don't pray that God will be with you, He's promised to be with you always, even to the end of the world. Pray instead that you will know that with the depth of your being, in order for you to have courage to do what God's calling you to do. Charles Spurgeon, and he's described it in quite a kind of manly kind of way about this whole thing. He said, there's no need for us to go beating about the bush and not telling the Lord distinctly what it is that we crave at his hands. Nor will it be seemly for us to make any attempt to use fine language. Let's just ask God in the simplest, most direct manner for just the things that we want. I believe in business prayers. I mean prayers in which you take to God one of the many promises which he's given in his word and expect it to be fulfilled, just as certainly as we look for money to be given us when we go to a bank to cash a cheque. We shouldn't think of going into the bank, lolling over the counter, chattering with the clerks on every conceivable subject except the one for which we'd gone to the bank for, and then come away without the coin we needed. No, we should lay before the clerk the promise to pay the bearer a certain sum, tell him in what form we wish to take the amount, count the cash after him, and go on our way to attend other business. That is just an illustration of the method in which we should draw supplies from the bank of heaven. I've never read that before, but that's Spurgeon. But it's interesting. My way of doing this, which I've used ever since I became a Christian, and which actually really helps me, is to take a Bible verse and then pray for God's Spirit to make this a reality that I recognise in my life. So, for example, in the book of Ephesians, there are so many prayers that we can pray for ourselves. Ephesians 1, verse 17, asking God to give us spiritual wisdom and insight so that we might grow in our knowledge of God. Just pray that verse into your life over and over and apply it to the things that you're doing throughout the day. Ephesians 2, verse 10, we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned long ago for us to do. Father, help me to live as though I were your masterpiece. How would you live if you actually believed that you were God's masterpiece? What does that look like? And what are these good things that God planned long ago for you to do? Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Where do you need strength in your life today? Ephesians 6, verse 10, put on the armour of God. Get dressed with God in the morning. When you do up your belt, pray that that's the belt of truth. When you put on your top, pray for the breastplate of righteousness in whatever dodgy situations you might find yourself in business today. As you put on your shoes and wonder what shoes to wear, pray that your feet will bring the gospel of peace to the person that you see as you go out the door, etc. And then start wearing a hat, and that will remind you to pray for the helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, that reminds you, don't go out the door without picking up your Bible, the word of God, and using it or having it in your pocket, and better still, having it in your heart. And pray that God will stir up your heart. I was reading about the people of Zerubbabel the other day, and when God stirred their hearts, they all got up and they began work on the house of the Lord. So what work does God want to stir in your hearts for you to do today? We're on key number 7, I think, are we? Yeah. Perhaps one of the things that make us unsure about how to pray in faith is that we don't always know specifically what God's will is in our life. So we need to pray for God's heart and will. And maybe the most important factor in praying this is the kind of who's in charge kind of question. That's what Jesus modelled for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? He prayed, not my will but yours be done. God answers our prayers in quite unexpected ways. I love the prayer from the unknown soldier in the American Civil War. And he spoke about his prayer life like this. You might have heard it already. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked God for health that I could do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I may have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I'd hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered, and I am among all men most richly blessed. Don't approach God in prayer so that you can negotiate with him. Don't waste time praying about things that are unbiblical. Don't waste time asking God for things that he's already told us are ours. But pray what you know God wants and what you know that he will bless. Don't ask him his will in prayer and then decide whether you want to obey or not. Tell God the answer is yes, whatever the assignment, and then ask him to show you it. I was just thinking, I was very conscious of doing that when we went to theological college, which I did not want to go to because at the time it was the men were doing the important stuff and the women were learning to cut each other's hair in the anticipation that they'd have to save money and sharing recipes, and it was terribly depressing to me because I'm a sinner, I think. And I wanted to do some of the training with Peter, and the childcare was rubbish and Josh was one. And God said to me, you need to set up a nursery. I thought, no, I haven't come to theological college to set up a nursery. Are you joking? I set up a nursery. But I learnt loads. God has all sorts of very unexpected things that he wants us to do. So we have to tell God that we're in, no matter what the mission, and no matter how much it doesn't seem to fit who we think we are. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life in its fullness. So go to God and seek that fullness of life that Christ has come to bring. As a new and very young Christian, I prayed to God to do something to unstick how my life was and the struggle that I was having in my family and the sense that although Jesus had come to set me free, I didn't actually feel very free at all. And just slowly over years, my testimony is Psalm 18, where God talks about reaching down from on high and picking us up and putting our feet on solid rock and giving us a purpose and a meaning for life. And sometimes all we can do is pray little prayers that are continuously in the same direction, if you see what I mean. Eugene Peterson's written a lovely book about going slowly in the same direction. And God is drawing us forward all the time. I've prayed very practical prayers over my life, very specific prayers. I've asked questions like, does God want me to be in Birmingham or in Bristol? Does it matter? Does God mind where I am? What are the other things that he's wanting me to do? I've asked for help. I've asked for him to show me what he's doing in my life. I've asked for guidance for decisions. I've asked for help in relationships. And I've experienced God answering prayer many times, and often answering before I've prayed it. Particularly financially, God has answered our prayers before we've prayed them. And I've never experienced God failing me. What I have experienced is me deciding something's too hard for God and giving up. So don't do that. Keep keep going. God is not just with us, he's doing something in our lives. So what is God doing in your life right now? If you don't know, ask him to show you. How can you cooperate with what God is doing? How can you take hold of what God has already done in you and start living it? If we were all that God had created us to be, how much difference would St. James's make in our local community? If God was doing something in each of you that we knew about, that we were cooperating with, St. James's would be transformed, wouldn't it? And the bride of Christ that Jesus is coming back to get. So be confident that God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion. I think we can speed it up, we can snuff it out, we can walk away. Because that's something about what it means to have freedom to choose. So may God himself, the God of peace, make us holy through and through. May our whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.